Turn to the Word of God this day and to look for a word from the Lord Himself. Genesis and the chapter 42. We're going to commence at verse 25. So we'll take a little time. Turn to the place, although among all the books of the Bible, surely it's right to say the book of Genesis is the most easily found. So we just have to get to the chapter in that case. Chapter 42 of the book of Genesis. And we're going to read it verse 25. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. And they laded their asses with the corn, and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money. For behold, it was in the sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them. And they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? And they came unto Jacob their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, the man who is the lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, that ye are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring them not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, and as Jacob said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall ye bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to the grave. Amen. We know the Lord will speak today and bless his word, even for his name's sake.
Genesis chapter 42, our text this morning is verse number 36. Genesis 42 and verse number 36. I trust this morning that God will encourage our hearts and encourage your heart especially, just wherever you are in life's journey, in these difficult days that we're living in, days whenever our minds can be overwhelmed with fear and anxiety and uncertainty. And many of God's people have felt just like that down throughout history, and especially in the scriptures as well. And here's a little verse about God's servant Jacob. Genesis 42, verse 36. Jacob, their father, said unto them, ye have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. All these things are against me. Just very simply this morning, I want to speak on the subject, when all seems to be against you. When all seems to be against you. That's how Jacob felt. All these things are against me. Let's pray together really earnestly that the Lord will speak into our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the record of Holy Scripture. We praise Thee today that Thy Word is truth, and whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. We thank Thee for the honesty of the Bible. We thank Thee for the Psalms of David and how honest the psalmist was with his God. We thank Thee, Lord, for the record here of Joseph and Jacob and the sons of Israel. And we pray this morning that Thou wilt open our hearts and open our eyes and our ears and grant, O God, that the blessed Spirit of God, the Comforter, will come and open the Word of God to us today. Pray, Lord, for those of Thine own people who know and love Thee, and yet perhaps it seems that so much of what they experience day to day is against them. O God, lift our eyes heavenward. Help us to see that God is for us and all things are working together for good. We pray, Lord, for the help of heaven, for the infilling, anointing, and ministry of the Spirit of God. Hide me behind the cross. Speak, Lord, we pray. Glorify Thy Son, for it's in His name, for Thy glory that we ask it. Amen. It has been often said that problems come in threes. And that might be the true case at times, but often problems come not just in threes, but in fours, fives, and sixes as well. The reason for it is that we live in a fallen, a broken, and an imperfect world. And we likewise are fallen, broken, and imperfect people. And there can be times in our lives whenever nothing seems to go right. And all things seem to be against us. It's not entirely accurate to say that, but often that is exactly how we feel. We feel as if everything is against us. We feel as if nothing is going right. We focus on the negatives. We forget about the positives. And sometimes it seems as if the glass is half empty. And sometimes it may seem as if there's no water in the glass at all. And that's exactly how God's servant Jacob felt here in Genesis 42 and verse number 36. He simply seems to throw up his hands in the midst of the news that he's just received and says, all these things are against me. All these things are against me. Is that how you feel this morning? Is that how you have felt perhaps for a number of days, weeks, maybe months, perhaps even years? All these things are against me. Nothing seems to go right. It seems that life is hard and life is difficult and I'm always fighting an uphill battle and it seems that I don't seem to experience any victory at all. All these things are against me. John Calvin, the great reformer, is often a man that we somehow think was stern, perhaps, and austere, and never let anything get to him. A man who certainly believed in the sovereignty of God and in the providence of God. And sometimes we could look at a man like that and say, well, there's somebody that never allowed circumstances to infiltrate his thoughts because he had such a high view of the sovereignty of God. Well, even John Calvin recorded in his diary, he said, I am entangled in so many troublesome affairs that I am almost beside myself. I am entangled in so many troublesome affairs that I'm almost beside myself. And sometimes we can almost despair whenever we think that all things are against us. Somebody once said that despair is Satan's masterpiece. Despair is Satan's masterpiece. And whenever we get to the place where Jacob was at, and we suppose that all things are against us, we can be overcome with despair and hopelessness. And I just want to look this morning for a few moments at this little phrase, and as I've said, speak upon the subject when all seems against you. It's always good for a pastor, for a preacher to preach to himself, regardless of what he's preaching about. And I trust this morning that God will have something to say to each and every one of us as we think about this important subject this morning. I speak today for your encouragement, and between now, God willing, and the end of the year, want to encourage God's people to press on and bring messages, hopefully to encourage and comfort your heart. But let's just look for a few moments at these words of God's servant Jacob. All these things are against me. Three simple points to leave with you this morning. First of all, will you consider with me just for a moment or two the problems Jacob faced? The problems Jacob faced. Friends, this morning, Jacob's troubles, trials, afflictions, and problems were real. He was facing real problems. Sometimes we could try to pretend our problems are not there, but that's not going to help us either. We cannot and dare not be like the proverbial ostrich and just bury our head in the sands and hope that our problems will evaporate and go away. Sometimes we would love to do that. That's a very humanistic way of dealing with problems. Some turn to drugs, some turn to drink, alcohol, and forms of escapism just for a few moments to try to pretend that their problems aren't there. But we need to be real and we need to be honest and we need to face our problems head on. And that's what Jacob, I believe, is doing. He's realizing that the problems that he's experiencing are very much real problems. Job, the little book of Job, says in Job 5 and verse 7 that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And Job could not ignore his problems. The problems he faced were real. And I'm sure today that many of you, maybe most of you, the majority of you, perhaps even all of us, are facing real troubles, real trials, and real problems in these days. Now, as you think for a few moments about Jacob, there was a wide range of things that seemed to be against Jacob. First of all, we could say that his family seemed to be in trouble. His family seemed to be in trouble. Verse 36, Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children? Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and will ye take Benjamin away? Problems in his family. As Jacob looked at his history, his present circumstances, he concluded, well, one of my sons is dead, that's Joseph. Another son is in prison, and that's Simeon. And now the youngest son is in grave danger as well, and that's Benjamin. All of these things are against me. Look at the state of my family. Look at the problems that there are in my home. One son is dead, taken young in life by an evil beast. Another son is now in prison in a far-off country, and I'll probably never see him again. and now you're going to take Benjamin, the son of my right hand, my beloved son. He's all that I have left. And now his life is in grave danger as well. And there were problems that Jacob was facing in his family. And maybe today there are problems in your family as well. We probably worry more about our families than we do about anything else in life. Of course, we should not worry at all. But the reality is that many of us do worry. Even though we know that we shouldn't, we somehow find it so easy to worry. And very often the worries that we have are about our families. And then on top of it all, there was a huge famine in the land. And Jacob is worried as well. How can I possibly provide for my family? All of these problems and then the sons that remain and have returned to me now, how can I possibly provide for them? You see that the problems that Jacob faced were very real problems. His family seemed to be in trouble. And then regarding his food, there seemed to be trouble there as well. The whole family now is on the brink of starvation. Food prices are rising. Food is scarce. He's having to send his sons to go into a far country to purchase bread. And it seems that the family is on the brink of starvation. What a very real worry that is as well. And I think we can certainly worry sometimes about how we're going to put bread on our table, how we're going to put food on our table. Sometimes I look at the things that are in the supermarket shelves and where they come from, and so much of it comes outside of this little province of ours. They say that the rising food prices are because so much grain is produced in Ukraine and parts of Russia, and that's why the food prices are rising, and so much of the food that was coming into Jacob's home was coming from far off lands and far off places. And so it is here in our little province in Northern Ireland. With the rising population and so much food coming from outside, it would be very easy if a famine hit the land for us to struggle in that regard. And yet the Savior himself said in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 6 and verse 25, "Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" And yet still with it all, we can worry about our family. We can worry about putting food on the table. And not only was there problems with his family and problems with his food, but also problems with his finance. Financially, Jacob seemed to be in trouble. A famine had hit the land. Food prices were soaring. Money was running out. And again, we think about the day and age that we're living in. Many people are living on the breadline, we say. Many businesses are struggling. Many people are worried about their jobs and about their employment. Students are raising up great debts, perhaps worried about how we will ever pay them back. And then furthermore, verse number 38, Jacob is becoming an old man. He says at the end of verse number 38, "Then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrows to the grave." His body, his frame is getting old. So there's problems in the family. There's problems about food, there's problems about finance, there's problems as well about his frame, his physical body. His hair is getting grey. He realizes that he's closer now to the grave than ever before. Jacob is an old man and he's not getting any younger. And it seems that now he's tired, he's weary, he's weak, he's received this bad news. And I'm sure Jacob is thinking, "I'm too old for this. I do not need this at my stage in life." And he's so discouraged, so much for a peaceful retirement. And then as well, his future seemed to be in trouble as well. Where is this all going? The land is in a mess that he's living in. And the world at large seems to be in a mess as well. They're having to send their family down to Egypt which is a type of the world, and it seems that things even there are so uncertain. And isn't our world today in an awful mess? Isn't our society spiraling out of control? And sometimes we think about where we have come from as a people, as a nation, as a province, where we are now. We think about the changes in the last 10 years, and we wonder, well, what on earth can happen in another 10 years? Or 20 or 30 years, if God spares us, what does the future hold? It seems to be so uncertain, and it seems to be so unclear, and never before, I believe, has our society faced so much uncertainty regarding the future. And even there, the Lord exhorted us in the great Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6 and 34, take no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, every day has enough trouble of its own. Don't be worrying about tomorrow or the days that lie ahead. But yes, sometimes we worry. And sometimes as we think about our troubles, our problems, it might be in the family, it might be with regards to our food, our finance, our physical frames. It might be even with regards to the future. All these things, Jacob says, are against me. And furthermore, it seems to me that Jacob's faith seems to be in trouble as well. How could a good God allow all of this to happen? How could God allow this to happen? This is what Jacob is thinking. What has God done even unto us? Verse number 28, that's what the sons were saying. What is this that God hath done unto us? And then as they relate that, Jacob, I believe, was struggling as well. It seems that while the world was against him, that Jacob's faith perhaps was in trouble as well. Maybe we often ask the question, how could God allow this to happen? Perhaps Jacob wasn't even thinking about God at all. All these things are against me. And he was putting all of the circumstances and troubles between himself and his God. And all he could see were circumstances and problems staring him in the face. What about your faith this morning? Maybe today your faith is being tested. And you say, all of these things are against me. The problems I face. And with the problems you face, you've lost sight of the face of Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks in 1 Peter 1:7 about the trial of our faith. And our faith this morning, I believe, is the focal point for the attack of the enemy. The problems Jacob faced. Notice secondly, or consider secondly, the perplexity Jacob felt. You can almost hear it in his voice. His sons have come back from Egypt. They bring this awful report. And Jacob just says, all these things are against me. He speaks about his sorrow in verse number 38. And he seems to have the idea that I'm going to spend the rest of my life, the rest of my days in sorrow. You're going to bring my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. He cannot see a better day. It seems that Jacob is facing these problems and feeling this awful perplexity. You can almost hear it in his voice. The perplexity that he felt was definite. He really did feel that way. He really felt at the end of his tether. He couldn't help but feel that way. Sometimes you find it very difficult, don't we, to control our thoughts and to rein in our feelings. And not to allow our thought lives to roll on ahead. And not allow our feelings to spiral out of control. I believe that the perplexity that Jacob felt was definite. Here's a man who's in distress. Here's a man who's facing discouragement. Here's a man who perhaps is on the brink of depression. And friends, those things, distress, discouragement, and depression, can be very real even in the life of a Christian. Perhaps they shouldn't be, but sometimes the reality is that they are. C.H. Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, a man greatly used of God, whose ministry was a ministry of continual blessing and growth and salvation, often found himself deeply distressed, depressed, and discouraged. Sometimes he would have to go away for weeks at a time just to gather his thoughts together. Such was the stress that he felt emotionally in the ministry of God's precious word. And here Jacob, his perplexity is definite. His perplexity as well is distressing. All these things are against me. It's like he's saying nothing seems to be for me. Everything seems to be against me. All of these things are against me. Have you got no good news for me? Have you got nothing positive to report from Egypt? Is there nothing good you can tell me about my family? Do you mean to take away Benjamin as well? The only thing, the only one that I have left, and everything seems to be against me. He's distressed. Have you ever felt like that? Distressed. I'm sure many of you have, and many of you oftentimes do. Jeremiah, we thank God for this faithful servant of the Lord. He ministered for many years and there wasn't much outwardly to encourage. He says in chapter 8 and 15 of his prophecy, "We looked for peace, but no good came. And for a time of health, but behold trouble." And many Christians are feeling like that. We're praying for a blessing. We're looking for a time of peace. We're looking for a time of health. But no good came, and it seems that all is trouble round about us. All these things are against me. Distress. You know, sometimes whenever we consider where we are as a nation, and where we are even as a group of believers collectively across our province, we think of the visible church of Jesus Christ, it seems that so much is against us. And like Jeremiah, we say to the Lord, "Lord, we looked for peace and blessing. And we looked for good and for times of real rejoicing. But it just seems that so much is against us." Jacob's perplexity was definite. Jacob's perplexity was distressing. Jacob's perplexity was debilitating. There's nothing as paralyzing in the Christian life as a spirit of defeatism. It seems that Jacob can't go forward. Fear and futility is binding him. All these things are against me. I'm just going to sit here in sorrow until at last I go down to the grave. What's the point trying to go on any further whenever all these things are against me? William Gurnall was an old Puritan, and he said, "Hopeless and lifeless go together. Hopeless and lifeless go together." And whenever there's a spirit of hopelessness amongst the people of God, there will also be a spirit of lifelessness. What's the point going on? I remember an American evangelist telling a story about going to the circus one day, and as they were queuing up to get into the circus, there was this huge, great African elephant, and it had a big a rope around its neck. And the rope was tied to a little twig that you could snap with your bare hands. And the twig was stuck into a crack in the pavement outside of the circus tent. And he looked at it and thought, "Now why on earth would someone tie an elephant to a twig like that?" He says that elephant could pull down an entire tree if it wanted. And he spoke to one of the people in the circus. And he says, "Well, whenever that elephant was born, we put a chain around its neck. And we tied it to a huge, great concrete post. And it fought for days and tugged and tugged and tugged until it realized, 'I cannot break free. I cannot break the chain. And I cannot pull this post down.' And we programmed it to fail. And it's been so convinced that it can never break free that it doesn't even try. And therefore, it's a lot easier just to have this little twig or a stick, and we stick it in the pavement, and we put a string around its neck, and it sees where it is, and it's programmed to defeat. It's paralyzed by a spirit of defeatism. And it seems that Jacob is defeated, debilitated, distressed because of this perplexity. But as you think as well about the perplexity that Jacob felt, while it was definite and distressing and debilitating, it was also relentless. It was not going to evaporate. Every day now for months, even years, Jacob is feeling, things seem to be against me. Nothing has really been the same in my family since my sons came home with Joseph's coat in tatters, stained with blood. Ever since that day, my heart has been broken. Every day he has to face this famine, this hunger, this austerity, bereavement. Now Simeon's in prison. Now Benjamin's life is under threat. I'm getting older, I'm getting weaker, I'm getting frailer, and all these things seem to be against me. F. Scott Fitzgerald, one of America's most famous novelists, he wrote books like The Great Gatsby. He said, in a really dark night of the soul, it is always 3 a.m. in the morning, day after day. In a really dark night of the soul, it is always 3 a.m. in the morning, day after day. Do you ever wake up at about 2:30 and you can't get back to sleep? And your mind runs ahead of you, and it's dark, and there's nobody to talk to, there's no distractions, and everything seems awful at 3 a.m., and you think it's going to be several hours before sunrise, and I can't get back to sleep, and then I'm going to be exhausted tomorrow, and you just can't sleep, and it's like 3 a.m., day after day after day, the dark night of the soul, relentless perplexity, but also profitless perplexity, worrying. Getting distressed is profitless. We know that it is. But sometimes you find it difficult to shake off those feelings. And we know that it does absolutely no good to worry at all. The Savior said, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit onto his stature? He's reminding us of how profitless it is to worry. Somebody said worrying is like being in a rocking chair. It gives you plenty to do, but it gets you absolutely nowhere. Worrying and fretting and being distressed, it might be relentless, but it's profitless. And the thing that Jacob did not yet realize, while it was relentless and profitless, it was also entirely needless. All these things are against me. But Jacob was getting the wrong picture entirely. Look at what he says in his text. Joseph is not. Now that was not true. Joseph was alive and well. Joseph was doing better than he'd ever done before. And Joseph would be the one who would ultimately save this family. But in his mind, Joseph is not. Simeon is not. He's in prison. I'll never see him again. Joseph's got a plan and purpose. Simeon's going to be out of prison soon. And as for Benjamin, you're going to take him away. But everything's going to work out right for Benjamin as well. All these things are against me. Jacob, that's how you feel. That's how you see things whenever you judge the Lord by feeble sense. You don't realize that the things that seem to be against you, all of them, as a matter of fact, are for you. Somebody said once, the devil will have you crossing streams in your mind that do not exist. So we have thought for a few moments about the problems Jacob faced and the perplexity Jacob felt. Consider lastly the providence Jacob forgot. All these things are against me. But Jacob forgot that God is for him. How easily we forget. Jacob has now allowed circumstances to allow him to forget God. And whenever you forget God, it's very easy to get distressed. Whenever all things seem to be against you, what are we to do? We remember the words of Romans 8:31. If God be for us, then who or what can be against us? Jacob forgot that God was for him. And because he forgot that God was for him, he concluded that all things were against him. And then we also sometimes forget that not only is God for us, but Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God. and to those who are the called according to his purpose. We often say, all these things are against me. And we forget that God, who is for us, is working all things out together for good for us. That's why Paul could say that he was not afraid of famine or peril or nakedness or sword or height or depth or any other creature or angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, tribulation, distress, famine, peril, nakedness or sword. He says, God is for me. And none of these things under God can really, really be against me. Jacob forgot about God's purpose. Had God not said to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless your seed and your offspring, and you will be like the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea for multitude. And that was God's purpose for the patriarchs, for Abraham, for Isaac, for Jacob, for Joseph. That was God's great purpose. But somehow, Jacob seemed to forget that God was going to make of his family a great nation, and God would fulfill his purpose for us, even if all seemed to be against us. William Cooper wrote in his great hymn, his purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. And even in Jacob's life, God's purposes are unfolding every hour. But the problem is, he's judging the Lord by feeble sense. Instead of trusting him for grace, he forgets that behind a frowning providence, God hides a smiling face. What a God we serve. And yet so often, like Jacob, we forget God's purpose. Not only did he forget God's purpose, but he forgot God's plan. If God has a purpose, an end in view, God also has a plan as to how he's going to fulfill that purpose. And I don't believe that anything can stand in opposition to God's plan. I believe that God's plan will unfold. God has a purpose, God has a plan, and God's plan for us is good, even if circumstances seem to be bad. The children of Israel in the days of Jeremiah were facing 70 awful hard years of captivity. And yet to encourage them, God said in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And the word thoughts there indicates God's plans, the things that God has purposed will come to pass. And God says they're good. Even they might be hard and difficult, I ultimately have got an end in view, and my plans and purposes for you are good. The old Westminster Divines in the Shorter Catechism asked the question, what are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory, he hath foreordained whatsoever cometh to pass. What are the works of God's providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And yet sometimes we forget about the providence of God. We forget about God's purpose. We forget about God's plans. We forget, don't we often, about God's promises. God had promised Jacob back there in Genesis 28. He says, I am with thee, verse 15, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And he said to him, thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and spread abroad to the west and the east, the north and the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And God has a great plan, purpose, and promise for Israel as an individual called Jacob, and then as a great nation. But somehow, in Genesis 42, all these things are against me. He forgot God's promises. Do we ever forget God's promises? Peter described them as being exceeding great and precious promises. Adoniram Judson labored for 7 years in Burma and didn't see one single convert. And his home church said, "Mr. Judson, it's time to come home. Your ministry isn't a success. God's not working. God's not moving." And he wrote them back a letter. And in that letter, he wrote the words, "My future is as bright as the promises of God." People have tried to enumerate how many promises there are in the Bible. Some have said about 30,000. One man, the name of Dr. R. Storms, counted 8,810 distinct promises in the Bible. He says out of that number, 7,487 were promises from God to man. I believe there are perhaps even more. But he said the most outstanding chapter for the promises of God is Psalm 37. Practically every verse in the psalm is a wonderful promise. Do us well to search out Psalm 37 and to remind ourselves of these great promises. Did he forget as well God's power? Yes, God has given promises. Yes, God has a purpose and a plan. But is God able to fulfill his promises, his purpose and his plan in my life and in the life of my family and in the life of this land? Well, Abraham said he was persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Bishop Jeremy Taylor was a Church of England bishop during the time of Oliver Cromwell. They said that he was one of the great divines. In fact, they said he was the Shakespeare of the divines. He became chaplain to King Charles I. He was sent across here to Ulster, became the Bishop of Down and Connor. For a season, he lived between Upper and Lower Ballinderry in the Portmore area, where he built what is known as the Middle Church. It's called today the Middle Church because there was the old church right down on the shores of Portmore Loch, Loch Beg. You can still go to that burial site today. And there's still the two gable walls of that church and gravestones all around. And then there's the new parish church at Upper Ballinderry. But between the two, you've got the Middle Church in Lower Ballinderry. They said in the day it was Bishop Jeremy Taylor's church. He was a great man of God, a plantation church. There's just a little bit of local history for it, no extra cost. But Bishop Jeremy Taylor once said, it is impossible for that man to despair who remembers that his helper is omnipotent. It is impossible for that man to despair who remembers that his helper is omnipotent or almighty. Have we forgotten, dear friends, today that we have a God in heaven, our helper, who's a very present help in trouble, and he's an omnipotent, almighty, all-powerful helper, and he's for us, and all things today are under his feet? I believe Jacob forgot God's purpose, God's plan, God's promises, God's power, God's protection. All these things are against me. And yet our Lord and our Savior has said, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, Thou art my helper, and under his wings shalt thou trust." He's our protector. Sometimes we can perhaps feel and wonder, will God look after me? Lord, you've helped me many, many times before. But this is a new problem. It's a bigger problem, seemingly, in my mind. Lord, I'm not sure. Are you going to help me? God has promised to be our protector. Maybe Jacob forgot about God's provision. Had God not provided before? And would God not do so again? Had Jacob forgotten the story of his grandfather Abraham going up the slopes of Mount Moriah to offer up his son as a sacrifice upon a burning altar? And whenever Isaac asked the question, "Dad, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, but where's the lamb?" Abraham says, "My God shall provide himself a lamb." And later on, they call the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see to it. Or as we often say, the Lord will provide. Has God ever let us down before, folks? God will provide. David says, I have been young, now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Paul said in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Does it seem today that everything's against you? Are we today like Jacob, the problems Jacob faced, the perplexity Jacob felt, but the providence Jacob forgot? Every day and every trial, every problem and every trouble, we can assume either one of two attitudes. The attitude of Jacob, all things are against me. Or the attitude of the Apostle Paul, all things are working together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Bring Christ into your crisis. Instead of looking at the greatness of the giants, let's look at the greatness of our God. Instead of looking at our problems, let's stand upon the promises. And let's trust God for a better day. All these things might seem to be against us. But if God is for us, and he is, then who can be against us?